Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find a seat, go ahead, pick up a songbook, turn to song number 288. As our first song, I Am Resolved, song number 288. Let's all stand together for this first song, if you are able. Song number 288, I Am Resolved. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day that we can come to your house, Lord, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters here, Lord. I thank you for every precious soul that's in this building this morning, Lord, and I thank you for giving us another day that we can come hear the preaching of your word, Lord, and serve you. I ask that you would please just bless the service, Lord. Please fill us with your spirit as we sing these hymns unto you, Lord, that would be pleasing to your ears. And please, of course, fill Pastor Mahee with your spirit as he preaches your word unto us. Give us your spirit also in the congregation, that we may leave here edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 281. Song number 281, just a few pages back in your songbook. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Song number 281, altogether nice and strong on that first verse.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Thou the spirit.
right, great seeing you. Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 112. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Be Still My Soul, 112. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Brother Gio needs one right here. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 2 Samuel, so hope to see you during our midweek service. You see there the soul winning teams and times, the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer. And the important reminders there, please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone without their parents. And of course, no men allowed in the mother-baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom. So please keep that in mind and respect the rules, please. Barstow Soul Winning is on Monday, January 30th, which is a week from tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you want to participate, we meet here at 11:30 for lunch. We'll head out to go soul winning in Barstow for a couple of hours, and then we'll have dinner out there. If you're interested in participating, you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details about that. You can either catch a ride with us, or you can meet us up there. He has all the details for you. Ladies' Prayer Breakfast is coming up on Saturday, February 4th. And then Miss Angela's baby shower is on Sunday, February 12th. If you have any questions about that, you can see Mrs. Franceschini, so please keep that in mind. And then the Belize Missions Trip is on Saturday, February 26th through Sunday, March 5th. Please be in prayer over that we get a lot of people saved. We're able to collect a lot of information, and it will be just a fruitful trip this time around, of course. Every time we've gone there, it's been pretty fruitful, but this time around we have a new strategy that we want to not only get people saved, but we want to collect a lot of information so that when we go back in November, we could potentially hold a preaching service over there. And so we want to contact the converts there. Keep that in prayer. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then a quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, okay? And that is pretty much it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 112, Be Still My Soul, song number 112.
Song number 112, Be Still My Soul. Altogether nice and strong on that first verse.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Mysterious shall be bright.
this time, the ushers will come forward to collect the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23.
Matthew chapter number 23, the Bible reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And ye say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray, dear Lord God. We just thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. We thank you for this church and for our pastor. Just ask that you would be with him now. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit, and please bless the preaching of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse 34. It says, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And this morning I want to preach on the subject of martyrs. Martyrs in the Bible. I want to talk about those who have died for their faith and what the term martyr essentially is referring to when the Bible uses the term. Of course, martyr is talking about an individual who is killed for their religious belief, either because they advocate for a system of beliefs or because they refuse to renounce and reject that particular system of beliefs. And although there are many examples of martyrs in the Bible, the term itself is actually only used three times, twice in the book of Revelation and then once in the book of Acts. But what's interesting is the fact that the English word martyr is actually a transliteration of the word witness in the Greek New Testament. So when you see that word witness in the Greek New Testament, often the term there that is used is martyr. For example, you have John chapter 1, where the Bible talks about John the Baptist. It says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And anytime that word witness is used in those verses, it's actually the term used there is martyr. Okay. And this obviously comes no surprise due to the fact that a martyr is essentially one who has given their life for their witness of Jesus Christ, right? And this is why when you read the book of Revelation, for example, in chapter 6, when referring to the tribulation, John sees the vision. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're essentially referring to saints who died for their faith because of their preaching God's word. Or they are essentially believers. And so they testify to the truth, and they were killed for that very reason. Revelation chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, says in verse number 4, when talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, says, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, we obviously know that there's been martyrs throughout history in different religions, different sects of Christianity. And unfortunately, you know, history likes to highlight those who are not saved, right? You think of Joan of Arc, who was burned at the stake, and all these heretics who essentially probably were worthy of death because of their heresy, their blasphemy. And a lot of these people are honored. They're exalted in the eyes of the world. And, you know, obviously the world honors them and thinks that they're great spiritual leaders. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that they don't really matter in the eyes of God. Because of the fact that they weren't saved, they died for a false system of beliefs, and they carry no value in God's eyes, no matter how great their sacrifice was in the eyes of the world. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3 tells us, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing, the Bible says. So obviously we are taught of God to love And truly, Christians are the only ones who really have that true love that this world needs. And so if a person sacrifices themselves, they give to the poor, Mother Teresa, they are burned at the stake like Joan of Arc, doesn't really matter. It doesn't profit anything because they're not even saved, okay? It's not true charity. They do those things to exalt themselves. They're doing it essentially to earn their way into heaven, okay? So those types of martyrs doesn't matter in the eyes of God. They carry no value when it comes to the subject of eternity. Martyrdom, if you think about it, is actually one of the reasons why a lot of Christians throughout history don't want to preach the Bible. You know, they don't want to stand up for truth. They don't want to preach the word of God. They don't want to divulge what they really believe because they're afraid of persecution. Now, obviously, if you think about it, you know, there's a lot of tiers of persecution, right? There's persecution that you get where people just revile you, they rail on you, they cuss you out at the door or whatever. That's a form of persecution. But then, you know, there's persecution where you're resisting unto blood. In other words, you're beaten for the cause of Christ, you're physically harmed, or your life is actually taken away, okay? That would be like the top tier of persecution. And a lot of times Christians, you know, they don't want to get involved in zealous beliefs or advocate for zealous beliefs because they're afraid that they're going to fall into that top tier of getting martyred or something like that. They're afraid of dying. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, if Christians don't live for Christ, they're probably not going to die for him either, you understand? So even if they're placed in that situation, you know, they'll probably kowtow and compromise and apologize and, you know, they're not going to be killed for their faith, okay? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus, throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament, specifically during his ministry, warned us of martyrdom. Because it is something that's real. It is something that's going to come down the pipeline, especially during the tribulation. The Bible says in John 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, this doesn't mean like offended as in like, oh, you know, I'm mad because someone said that I look ugly or something like that. That offends me or something. The word offense there is often referring to a stumbling block. And so he's saying that, you know, I'm writing these things unto you. And he's referring to the persecution they're going to receive. He goes, I'm telling you this beforehand. So when the persecution does come, it doesn't become a stumbling block to you. You deny the faith or you deny Jesus Christ because you're afraid or something like that. He says that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. There's going to come a time when believers, even in the end times, or believers so-called, should I say, people who are not saved but think that they're saved, they're going to be delivering up other Christians because they think that they're doing God's service. And obviously we know that according to the Bible, the God that they're believing in is the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 says, "That brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." This is martyrdom, right? Matthew 24, verse 9 says, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So those are only a couple of verses to show that Jesus Christ is obviously promising us, hey, it might get to that point where you have to actually die for your faith, where you will be confronted, you will be afflicted, you will be harmed, even to the point where someone's going to try to take your life. That is something that is going to be a reality in the end times. Now, let me say this is that, you know, I was looking up on the internet just like martyrs, right? Like, what do people think martyrs are in the Bible? And pretty much every article that I saw put Stephen as the first martyr. So Stephen was the very first martyr, and, you know, he's the first one. And, of course, we know that he was a martyr. He died for his faith. But that's actually not true at all, okay? Because it's silly to think that, you know, the Old Testament passed, and you have all these prophets and all these men of God, and just no one died for their faith until Stephen. Well, first of all, you have John the Baptist, right? Yeah. But even before that, you know, people are implying that the message was somehow different back then or something. You know, the message has never changed. And the repercussions of the message have not changed either, okay? Yeah. In fact, look at Matthew 23 and verse 34, where we started. Jesus Christ says here in verse 35 when he's rebuking, verse 35, when he's rebuking the Pharisees, the Jews, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. So he's holding them accountable for all of the martyrs throughout history, in the history of Israel at least. He says, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, there's a couple things I want to mention in this regard, okay? First of all, if he's talking about the Pharisees who are living in his time, how are they responsible for the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah? Well, the same way that the Jews today are responsible for the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And so obviously, you know, they are, previous to that, we see that the Bible tells us, or Jesus Christ was saying, that they were the sons of the people who killed the prophets. Because they were willingly admitting, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not partaken in the blood of the prophets. And Jesus Christ said, basically, you're basically a witness unto yourself, showing that you are descendants of those who killed the prophets. You are associating yourself spiritually with those who martyred the men of God, who martyred the wise men and the prophets in times past. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that Jesus says you're responsible for the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah. Now, coincidentally, it's what? A to Z. Now, that would only work in English, right? So he's basically saying you're responsible for every single prophet from A to Z. Now, that's a coincidence, but it's a pretty awesome coincidence in the English language. Because obviously A to Z wouldn't work in Greek, but it does work in the English language, and it does carry across the point that essentially, you know, the Jews at this time, he's like, you know, you're responsible for the blood of these people because you hated the prophets. You're responsible for A to Z. Go to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Now, let's talk about some people who have died in the Old Testament. Before we get to Genesis chapter 4, let's give some honorable mentions, right? And here's the thing. We're going to look at some pretty prominent martyrs in the Bible. And the only reason we're going to mention them is because they're actually mentioned by name. But here's the thing, is that many prophets have died in times past that were not named, okay? Just nameless prophets who served God. And who knows, maybe they were some of the most hardcore believers in all of history, but the Bible says that they were, that the world was not worthy of them, okay? They were just completely nameless. They were named anonymous, but God used them in a great way. Think about the prophets that Jezebel killed, right? The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 4, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." So this is insinuating that Jezebel, doesn't say how many, but she essentially cut off a lot of men of God, prophets of the Lord. It's not saying that she banned them, that she exiled them. I believe this is referring to the fact that she actually killed them. And I think that's proved by the fact that she was threatening Elijah with death as well. Romans chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Hebrews 11, verse 36 says, "And others had others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments." He's kind of going through all of the persecution that believers in times past have experienced. People were made fun of. They were scourged. They were beaten. Bonds and imprisonment, meaning they were thrown into prison. It says in verse 37, they were stoned. Listen to this. They were sawn asunder. Now, what does that mean? Well, a saw, okay, you guys know what that means. Asunder means apart. So basically, you know, they took some of these believers and they tore them apart with a saw, okay? History says that it was Isaiah that this is referring to, but there's actually no proof of that, okay? And I think it's silly that, like, when it gives the way that these people died, these prophets died, that somehow it's like, okay, well, it has to be one of the major prophets or one of the minor prophets or someone that's named. Sometimes it's just someone that's just not named at all. I mean, even after the Bible's written, years later, there's plenty of prophets who died that we just don't know about. But they're famous in the eyes of God, though. God knows who they are. They were famous in God's eyes. It says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And so over and over again, we see that there's martyrs that have existed throughout the Old Testament. They suffered a lot for the word of God. Even if they were nameless, you know, they're known in God's eyes. So let's talk about these prominent martyrs that are named. First and foremost, the first martyr being who? Abel. And so he's not only the first martyr. You guys want to turn on the AC? It's really warm in here from my perspective. I don't know from your perspective, but it's super warm in here, okay? Crank it. He's not only the first martyr, but he's literally the first person to go to heaven. So think about that. You know, he's just like, he gets there, and there's like, he's the only one, you know? I think of that meme of John Travolta where he's like in heaven, he's kind of like looking around like, and the angels are like, you're going to be here for a really long time. Because, you know, there's the whole, I mean, this is the beginning of history essentially, okay? Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1 says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain, he brings a vegetarian offering to God, okay? It says in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had a respect unto Abel and to his offering. So what does that mean when he had a respect unto him? He actually recognized the sacrifice that Abel made. So just as we were talking about martyrs throughout history that have died, that have made that sacrifice, well, the only one that God has respect for are those who are actually Christian, saved, and they're dying for a righteous cause. You see, both Cain and Abel made a sacrifice, but God didn't recognize Cain's sacrifice because it's a vegetarian sacrifice. It's not something that God designated, whereas Abel's sacrifice actually signified the coming Christ. So the fact that he offered the sacrifice shows us that he was a saved person, because the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament was essentially a manifestation of their faith to show, hey, Jesus is coming one day to atone for my sins physically in his body, okay? That's why God had respect unto it. And this is why, folks, you know, we as Christians don't need to respect all religions, right? You know, who do we respect? The actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's like, oh, you know, we should respect all religions. Well, to respect all religions would be to imply that we have to, you know, give credence to other forms of belief aside from the Word of God. To say that there's other books that are on the same level of God's Word, or to even imply that there are other deities that are just as important, if not more, than Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So no, you don't have to respect all religions. And obviously we want to win other people from other religions to Christ. But the fact that we want to win them is proof that we believe that Christianity is superior to every other religion, right? So it's like, oh, you shouldn't disrespect other religions. Well, why shouldn't I if those other religions are taking people to hell? If they're teaching a perverse form of doctrine of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of salvation, we shouldn't respect that. And you know what? Cain was not respected of God. You know, God didn't look at him and was like, hey, well, you get an A for effort, Cain, you know what I mean? You know, you had the best intentions. Oh, you know, I know what you meant, kind of thing. No, he didn't even recognize him. Okay. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Wroth basically means he's angry, he's wrathful, and it obviously showed on his face, okay, because his countenance was fallen. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? What does God say? You know, obviously this shows that you did wrong, right? Because if you did right, if you actually offered the proper sacrifice, then I would have respect for you as well, is what he's stating. Okay, what he's implying there. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with his brother Abel. I'm sorry, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. So we see that the first martyr is Abel. And Abel essentially died for his faith, not necessarily because he was standing for righteous truth, but because there's people out there who hated what he stood for, right? It's not necessary he was taking like a hard stance or anything. He was just being a Christian. He was being a believer. He was doing what God told him to do. And Cain did not like that. So what does this teach us here? It teaches us that you don't really have to do much to be persecuted. Right.
right? You just literally have to be a Christian, believe the Bible, do your duty as a Christian, as a believer, go to church, and you will get some persecution.
Yeah.
Now, where does that persecution typically come from? Well, we would think from the world, from unsaved people, but you know what? Often it's from the brother. Now, obviously, Cain was not saved, okay? Because the Bible says that he was of that wicked one. So this would imply, or the way we can apply it today, is that much of the persecution that we get from other so-called Christians are Christians who think that they're saved, but they're not. Most of the hate that we get for our beliefs, for our practices, are from other so-called believers who have a false gospel. They believe in a false version of the Bible. Because here's the thing, folks. You say, why are they so mad? Well, they're mad because we attack their doctrines by teaching the right doctrine. Because you can't teach the right doctrine without showing what the wrong doctrine is, right? You got to compare it to something. You know, you tell someone who just newly got saved that, you know, it's not a pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture is after the tribulation. A brand new babe in Christ will readily receive that. I'm saying, makes sense. Makes sense. Who are the ones who persecute others for that? It's the so-called believers. And obviously there are actually believers who believe that doctrine. But you know what? The architects of that doctrine were not saved. Like John Nelson Darby, C.I. Schofield, these reprobates, you know, the Ruckmanites, for example. They're the ones who attack us the most, right? Why? Because we're attacking a doctrine that they hold to near and dear. You think about Christians who hold to a repent of your sins doctrine, you know, they're the ones who attack the most. You think of those who, you know, supposedly believe in the Bible, but they use an ESV, they use an NIV. These are the individuals that will persecute Abel the most because of the fact that they are a false form of Christianity. They have a form of godliness, but they actually deny the power thereof. Okay? And they are of the wicked one. And I would even say that in the end times, the persecution that we're going to get the most is from believers so-called. Not from actual saved people, just people who claim to be saved, people who claim to be Christians, mainstream Christianity, as we would call it, right? Which we would say probably the vast majority of them are not saved. You know, you go out the door and you're preaching the gospel and you talk about how Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Virtually every person I've talked to, with the exceptions of maybe a few, will readily receive that. They wouldn't even, like, bat an eye at it. They just nod and they're just like, sounds good. The ones who have a problem with that are like the Bible colleges, right? The fundamental Baptists of yesteryear, they're the ones who have an issue with that. And they're the ones who will make a big deal about that whole situation and call us heretics or whatever. And it's just like, you know, you might want to take a look in the mirror, though. You know, you calling us heretics for believing that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and three nights and resurrected. You know, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. But you support Jews who believe that Jesus Christ not only went to hell, but is still there. I mean, think about that for a minute. You know, we teach what the Bible says, that he came out 3 days later. He went there essentially to pay as our substitute, right? Whereas they support and advocate a false religion that believes strongly that Jesus Christ not only went to hell, but he went there for being a heretic, for practicing magic, and that he's burning his own excrement and he will always be there, okay? So, you know, kind of hypocritical if you ask me. But what we see is that the majority of persecution that we will get is from Cain, okay? The ones who want us dead is Cain. Look at Hebrews chapter, where do I have you turn? Hebrews 11, verse number 4. It says here in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh, the Bible says. So we see that his sacrifice bore witness that he was a believer, okay? Because he obviously was doing it with the intention of showing that Jesus Christ was going to come one day to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And the Bible says that even though he was dead, his blood was crying out from the ground, right? Doesn't mean like literally, but, you know, with God, you say, what was it crying out? It was crying out for vengeance, okay? He wanted revenge. Whereas the Bible says that Jesus Christ's blood speaketh better things than that of Abel, Jesus Christ's blood cries out redemption. Yeah. So whereas Abel cries out revenge, Jesus' blood cries out redemption. Okay, but we see here that the first martyr is Abel himself, who's killed by Cain for his envy, for his hatred towards him, for his false religion of offering a vegetarian sacrifice. Okay, you know, Jesus Christ did not come as a tree. Okay, he did not come as a some vegetarian tree or whatever. You know, obviously we know that he compares himself to the vine, but the vast majority of the allegories that we see in the Bible is that he's the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 9, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." This is referring to the Spirit. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You know, this reminds me of people that I meet on social media sometimes, who come under the cloak and guise of being a believer, a Christian, and they're always like, "Hey, brother." But then they believe some crazy false doctrine. And they're just like, "Why are you attacking John MacArthur? He's a brother in Christ." Or, "He is a believer." And it's just like, no, he's not. You know, why do you attack the LGBT crew? The Bible says to love your brother. I'm like, they're not my brethren. Okay? They're as much a brother unto me as Cain was to Abel, I guess. Right? And so Abel was killed for his faith. He was martyred for his faith. Go to 2 Chronicles 24, if you would. And he was martyred by his own brother. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the end times that brother shall deliver up brother unto death. Yeah. You know, the end times are going to be some of the most devastating times for all of mankind, but more specifically, of course, for Christians, because we're going to experience betrayal at its highest tier, where family members are going to give up family members, brother against brother, you know, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, although you would think that now we're in the tribulation because that's very common, you know. You don't need the Antichrist for that one, okay? It's just essentially implying that, you know, the stuff's going to hit the fan, okay, to the point where people who claim to love you and be your brother and all these things, you know, they're going to be the ones who are turning on you the most. That's why for me, you know, obviously, I have blood brothers and I have blood sisters, but the truth of the matter is that you guys are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. Believers who are going in the right direction, who are serving God, you know, who are actually doing God's will. These are the people who I consider my family. Amen. Because yeah. There's people who are blood brothers and blood sisters, but, you know, they're not serving God. Some of them are not even saved. Some of them mock Jesus Christ. They mock the Word of God. They make a mockery of our beliefs. And you know, my loyalty is to Jesus Christ. My loyalty is to the Word of God. And yeah, even above, we say, well, isn't blood thicker than water? Yeah, Jesus Christ's blood is thicker than the water that I share with my, you know, blood brothers. My biological brothers and sisters, you know, that's just the way it is. That's the way it should be. And you know what? That's the kind of loyalty that Jesus Christ expects for you, from you. From me, from you, from all Christians. Like, well, you know, but we should still be kind to them. I'm all for being kind and being respectable. But there comes a point where certain family members cross the line, my friends. Yeah. You know, and let me just say this. Sometimes they cross the line because they want to see how you're going to react when you cross the line. See if you're a little compromiser. You know, well, they'll blaspheme and they'll say certain things to kind of see, oh, okay, he's one of those Christians. She's one of those Christians. They won't say nothing when I mention Jesus Christ and mock him and blaspheme and say God, D-A-M-N, and all these things and see how you react to that. You know, if you don't react to it, then you'd be like, okay, he's a compromiser. Then we can say this around him. Folks, when that happens, you should be like, hey, I don't use that kind of language. We don't blaspheme the name of the Lord here. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian, and I find that offensive. Okay, so either wash out your mouth with soap, or I ain't coming to this barbecue the next time you invite me. And by the way, put away the beers too. put away the beers. It's like, oh, you know, well, this is how we're going to do it. You're supposed to be family. Be like, man, I got my own family. I'm taking off. Amen. Okay. Right. You say, well, you know, Cain's cool, though. You know what I mean? I know he offered like a little vegetarian sacrifice, but they're brothers. What's the matter? Okay. You know, God expects 100% loyalty and not to choose others above him. Okay. But let's look at the second martyr we're going to look at this morning is Zechariah. This is mentioned, of course, in Matthew 23 when it talks about the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechias, which here in 2 Chronicles 24, he's the son of Jehoiada, but it's simply referring to his descendant. Okay, Berechiah is just like his grandfather. He says in verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. So we see that Zechariah, he's a preacher. And why did he die? Because he called out the sins of the nation. He basically said, you're transgressing the commandments of God. You're not going to prosper. You've forsaken the Lord. And guess what? He's forsaken you. And do we see them just kind of repenting in ashes and sackcloth and getting right with God? No, they did what the Jews would do in the New Testament, which is they killed them. Like, instead of changing, why don't we just change this voice by shutting up the voice? Okay. So what do we learn from Zechariah? We learn that, you know, even if you are, first of all, we learn from Abel that all you have to do is be just a regular Christian to be killed. But we also see that when you preach on the sins of the nation, it's going to tick off a lot of people. And it's going to cause a lot of people to want to put you to death. Okay. Now, this is true, especially when it comes to the LGBTQ, which stands for let God burn them quickly, right? The HIV group out there. Yeah. You know, when you start teaching, you say, why do you say that? You're just bringing more persecution upon yourself. I'll tell you why. Okay. Because of the fact that no matter what you say, if you're nice or not, they're still going to come at you twice as hard. So why not go out with a bang? Amen. You can say God bless you to them if you wanted to, and they'll still want to kill you and rape your children. That's just their nature. They're implacable, the Bible says. Okay? But when you call it out, by the way, you know, not only do the sodomites attack you, but even other believers attack you. In fact, when we got persecuted, some of the people who were there persecuting us were other believers. Just want to smack them across the mouth. Like, what's wrong with you? Get on this side. What are you doing with them? But folks, this is exactly what it is. You say, well, what was Zechariah preaching? Was he preaching like, you know, in a foreign land? No, he was in Israel. He's in Israel, where you would expect the people of God to like say, you know what? This is the prophet of the Lord. He's right about this. Let's get right with God. But instead, they want to shut him up. Okay. And, of course, they try to use the magistrate to turn on Zechariah, and they eventually do, and they ended up killing him for preaching on the sins of the nation. Now, this should not impede us from preaching the truth, amen? No matter what the consequences are, no matter what type of persecution comes our way, even if death comes our way, we should be willing to stand up for the truth and not water it down, not try to, you know, sugarcoat it and say, well, yeah, the Bible does say that, but we are in the New Testament. Well, thank you for that observation. I appreciate that observation. But you know what? Leviticus 20:13 is still something that God believes. It's something that we believe. It's still something that God wants to enact even in this world, even though the magistrates of this world do not want to enact it. Okay? You know, it's still law. You know, they still should be put to death. That's what the Word of God says because they've transgressed this land. And you know what? When you preach against the United States of America, oh, good night. You also get persecution from other Christians. Okay? So Zechariah was stoned for his preaching against Israel and the fact that they forsook the Lord, they conspired against them, and they ended up killing him. Go to Matthew chapter 14, if you would, Matthew chapter 14. Abel was killed for just simply doing a sacrifice, something that's just regular, showing us that we will be persecuted even by our brethren just by serving God, you know. will be persecuted by other Christians. Oh, why do you go to church so much? Oh, why are you go soul winning so much? Why do you go to that church all the time? Why do you do this? I mean, you don't even have to do much to get persecuted. It's just like, just be a Christian. Oh, why do you got to call yourself a Baptist? Why don't you just call yourself a follower of Jesus? I am so sick and tired of Christians, you know, being ashamed of not only the Word of God, but just God himself. Yeah. Folks, let me just say this. When I die, okay, when I pass away, I want people to flood post with me serving God. Put King James verses on there. Talk about the fact that I am in heaven. I am with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am with those who I've led to the Lord in times past. You know, don't put, he's in a better place. What are you talking about? What better place? Say that I'm in heaven. You know, but these compromising Christians use this lingo because they don't want to offend people who are not believers. Okay? When people pass away, you know what, folks? Forget that. Okay? Say, you know, hey, Bruce Mejia is in heaven, and if you don't want to split hell wide open, do what he did and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, obviously it's going to be a time of mourning. Don't start celebrating or something like that. However, you know, I would hope that when I pass away, I just have a long history and videos and pictures of me just serving God. Not involved in the world or anything like that, okay? But we need to just bring Christian lingo back and not be ashamed to use Christian language and Christianese, okay? And use the term God and Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I feel like you're excluding people when you do that. Yeah, I am. Because I am the chosen people of God. We are the chosen people of God. We're a peculiar people. We have the true God of the Bible, and it's better than Buddha. Yeah, Buddha's burning in hell right now. Amen. It's better than the gods of the Hindus. Yeah, it's better than, you know, whatever false god is out there. All the gods of this world pale in comparison. They don't even compare to the God of the Bible. So why not exalt the true God of the Bible and said he is the legitimate, the greatest God. He is the creator of the universe. He's my savior. He's my rock. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Not Yeshua or whatever. Hashu or whatever. Look at Matthew 14. Who's the next martyr that we see? Well, John the Baptist. Okay. And John the Baptist essentially was martyred for exactly the same reasons that Zechariah was murdered. Okay. Verse 1 says that at the time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So basically, you know, John the Baptist looks at Herod and he's like, you're committing adultery, Gavin Newsom. You ran off with your secretary, you wicked piece of trash. You should even be a magistrate, okay? You're over here putting all these unlawful rules and stipulations on California. You can't even follow the most basic of rules of not committing adultery.
Yeah, amen.
Thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself. You know, he wants to institute all these stupid laws, but he can't even follow the most minuscule, easy law to follow as a married person, which is just to stay faithful. But this is what John the Baptist is doing to Herod. He's like, it's not lawful. You're committing adultery. And thankfully, you know, it was John the Baptist who said this, right? He says, and in verse number 6, so, you know, Herod's afraid. He's like, man, I want to kill this guy, but he's a politician. So he wants to please the people who like John. He's like, I can't put him to death because people are going to be voting and, you know, I need their votes. And I need the Republican vote, you know. I need to get the conservatives to vote for me or whatever. So I got to please them and mention Jesus every once in a while and, you know, 2 Corinthians and all that. It says in verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. So he was killed, he was beheaded for calling out the sins of the magistrates. Okay, go to Acts chapter 7 if you would. Acts chapter 7. And obviously we know that John the Baptist, he preached, that's not the only thing he preached, okay? He preached the gospel, but he also preached against the sins of the nation. And, you know, sometimes people will criticize churches like ours and say, oh, you know, yeah, you guys are getting persecuted for preaching against the Jews or preaching against, you know, the Sodomites. But, you know, people in the Bible, they got persecuted for preaching the gospel. Not John, not Zacharias. I didn't hear the gospel in Zacharias' sermon. I mean, the gospel is a great message, amen? But Zacharias didn't preach the gospel. That wasn't what got him killed. It was saying that the nation had forsaken God and God had forsaken the nation. John the Baptist was preaching on the adultery of Herod, and that got them killed. Look at Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at Stephen, the first deacon. Now, Stephen was just ordained as a deacon. Okay? Think about this. He's ordained as a deacon, and it's just like a day into his job, he just dies. He was like, hey, the position is once again available. But you know, one thing we learn from Stephen is that Stephen was a great man of God prior to being a deacon. Because it's not like he just became a deacon, now he's just like, all right, now I'm going to really preach hard. This is probably who he's always been. He's, in fact, the reason he became a deacon is because God's hand was on him and wanted to use him greatly, and he was obviously a mighty preacher of the Lord. Look at verse 54. It says in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Let me give some context here. Stephen starts preaching to the Jews, okay? And he's not telling them they're God's chosen people. He's not preaching Zionism. He's letting them have it hard. He's like, you killed Jesus, and this is your fault. I mean, he goes through the entire history of Israel only to come back full circle to tell them, this is your fault. You're wicked. You're the ones who killed Jesus. You know, he's preaching replacement theology, amen? And this is essentially like his first sermon. And when they heard this, the Bible says that they're cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. What does it mean to be cut to the heart? It's like he's basically hitting them where it hurts, you know? Some of you might know how that feels like. If I'm preaching on your particular sin or something, you're just kind of like cut to the heart. You're like, he's talking about me or whatever. Well, this is all Israel. They're just like, he's talking about us, okay? And they gnash at him with their teeth. What does it mean to gnash with your teeth? They're just like, argh! Now, the only time that phrase is used pretty commonly in the Bible is when? When someone is weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in hell. Now, why are people weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in hell? Because they're in pain. So what does it show us? It shows us that preaching hurts. His preaching was so powerful, so godly, so hard, that it just caused them a lot of pain. Why? Because they were guilty. You see, you shouldn't come to church to just feel good, amen? Sometimes it's going to hurt a little bit. Sometimes we need to call out particular sins and talk about specific things. And if you're guilty of that, you're going to be like this. Ah! You're going to be gnashing your teeth because you're angry because I talked about feminism, because I talked about being effeminate, because I talked about, whatever, being a loudmouth, because I talked about, you know, gossip. What? Video games. Because I talked about anime. Because I talk about whatever. You know, all these sins that people commit today, alcohol, smoking pot, fornication, you're like, you're talking about me. Yeah, does it hurt? Are you gnashing at me with your teeth a little bit? So they're cut to the heart. They're gnashing at him. They're mad. They're upset. Verse 55, but he, referring to Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, put yourself in his shoes. Obviously, this is a pretty scary sight. If you have all these guys against you and they're all angry, he probably has an inkling he's about to die. Right? Like, okay, that one did it. I'm done. Okay? But what did he do instead? Instead of focusing on the crowd, where did he look? To the heavens. And when you look to the heavens, you see the glory of God. Obviously, for us today would be in a symbolic way of saying it. You know, when we focus on Jesus, when we focus on God and his word, the persecutions of this world, the trials of this world are small. Okay. He says in verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." I mean, they're acting childish. They're just like, they just can't take it anymore. Which is funny because the Bible literally says that people will shut their ears, right? Because they don't want to hear God's word. Now, you may not literally do that here in the service when I'm preaching on your sin, but you might want to tune me out sometimes. Like, I'm not going to listen to this part right here. You know, you might give me a little attitude or something like that. You might, you know, look away, look down or whatever because I'm talking about. Now everyone's going to try to make eye contact with me like. But these guys are stopping their ears and then they run upon him with one accord, verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who would later be, of course, the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So why did Stephen die? He died for preaching against the Jews. Why did my channel die at 112,000 subscribers? For preaching against the Jews, my friends. That was against the Sodomites too, but I mean, they're kind of one and the same sometimes, you know. But hey, in the world in which we live, when we preach against the Jews and the wickedness of the Jews, they would try to shut you up as soon as possible, okay? And it's not like, you know, I preached many sermons about them from this pulpit, from my channel, but it was at the Red Hot Preaching Conference that I mentioned something, and some Jew, or actually some hater of God who's a Sodomite, was on there, contacted the ADL, that Jewish organization, and they're the ones who got me shut down, okay? They wrote that article or whatever, and then I got strikes, and then bye-bye channel, okay? But what we see here is that when you preach against the Jews, that's where the real persecution sometimes comes, okay? Because, you know, they run a lot of the world, okay? Go to Acts chapter 12, if you would, Acts chapter 12. Now, I'm gonna tie a lot of this in at the very end as far as, like, the martyrdom and why they were put to death, why they were killed for their faith. We obviously know from a practical perspective, on the side of the haters, the murderers, we know why they were killed. But why did God allow them to die? Okay, look at Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. We'll just briefly talk about this. It says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So this is briefly mentioned, but James, who's the brother of John, he was slain by Herod. And, you know, this is essentially a fulfillment of the prophecy that he was going to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus Christ was baptized with. He was going to drink of that same cup of suffering, and that was the fulfillment of that. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse number 3. It says in Revelation 2, verse number 3, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So we don't know too much about Antipas other than the fact that he was a faithful martyr and he dwelt where Satan was dwelling, right? Now, what does that mean that the believers here are where Satan's seat is? And what does it mean that he was martyred where Satan dwelleth? Okay, where is Satan's home? Because, you know, you ask people in the world, they're like, "Oh, hell, you know, he's in hell." But Satan's not in hell. If we were to compare Scripture with Scripture, it would point to one location known as a what? Synagogue. Okay. In fact, it's called the synagogue of God. It's called the synagogue of Satan. So what this is implying is that this particular group of believers, this church, okay, was conveniently located near a synagogue. Because that's where Satan's seat is. And that Antipas, potentially a preacher of the gospel, preacher of the word of God, he's obviously a very honorable person, a man who did not deny the faith. When these Jews and these Pharisees came to persecute him and try to get him to renounce or whatever, he didn't deny it. And he was killed where Satan dwelleth, at a synagogue. Now, this should come as no surprise because of the fact that throughout the Gospels, we see a lot of the persecution taking place where? At a synagogue. Paul and Barnabas would go. They would preach there at a synagogue. They would get beaten up, stoned. All these things would happen. And so Antipas was slain among them, potentially at a synagogue. That's what I believe is taking place here. Okay, go to Revelation 11, if you would. Revelation 11. So far we have Abel, we have Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, or the son of Berechiah. You have John the Baptist, you have Stephen, you have Antipas, you have James, the brother of John. And now we're going to look at Revelation 11, the two witnesses, okay? It says in verse number 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, I made a video about this a long time ago, talking about who the two witnesses are, and I was explaining that they were given all these supernatural powers. And I got so many people who were just hating on the video for the stupidest reasons. They're like, this is symbolic. It doesn't really mean that they're going to, you know, spit fire and do all these things. And I'm like, how is this symbolic if that the people who are trying to hurt them will be in this like manner killed? Right? It's like, how is that symbolic? You know, and they're saying, well, the word of God represents fire. So it's just saying that they're preaching. Well, I agree with that, okay, because the Bible does talk about the word of God being like unto a fire and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. But let me just say this. The book of Revelation is filled with a lot of supernatural occurrences, okay? So it wouldn't be preposterous to think that God enables Moses and Elijah, who are the two witnesses in my opinion, and I believe that more strongly today than I've ever believed it. Because, you know, I made a video about that. They're like, hey, this is a great video, but let me just say this. It's not Moses and Elijah. It's Moses and Enoch. Like, hundreds of comments. It's Enoch. It's Enoch. And, you know, I used to kind of capitulate to that and be like, well, you know, you got a point. You know, it's possibility or whatever. But then I realized that the reason they're saying that is not because they have a biblical conviction about it. It's because they read the stupid book of Enoch. That's why they're saying that. And they're claiming that Enoch... I don't want to get a spoiler alert here, okay? I'm going to be preaching on the book of Enoch soon. And it teaches some... At first, I was studying the book of Enoch because I was just like, let me just study this just to show how stupid it is. But then I realized how wicked it is and how much it actually fits into end times, okay? As far as, like, the deception is concerned. But here we see that Moses and Elijah are breathing out fire. So that means, you know, you got these two guys who are the first time travelers, okay, in all of history. Say, how so? Well, Moses was, I mean, this is thousands of years ago, my friend. And then, you know, they come back. I mean, just imagine what it's like to come to this world thousands of years later. Like, things have changed, okay? And they probably look a little different because they're not necessarily in their resurrected bodies either. So how do you know that? Because they're killed. When you're in your resurrected body, you can't be killed. You're immortal. Your body's immortal, okay? So they are obviously in their resurrected state. We know this for a fact because of the fact that they're killed later. But also, you know, this is why Moses' body was buried by God in a certain place. And it's potentially why Satan wanted to discover the body of Moses. And this is probably why Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven in his physical body, okay? So they return and... You know, the Antichrist, he's ruling for 42 months. But you got these guys who have this public ministry and they're preaching against the Antichrist. They're preaching against the New World Order. They're preaching against all these things taking place. So Antichrist is just like, go kill him. Go bring a tank and just blow him away, right? They come with their firing squad. I'm painting a picture here. And they just blast away, you know. They're just kind of AK-47s or whatever. They're just spraying them, and they're just not dead. And then Moses and Elijah are like, our turn. and they just get incinerated. And look, folks, we got Instagram, there's TikTok, there's all these social media outlets today. You know that's going to go viral. You know what I mean? They're going to be playing the music in the background, right? They'll put the music in a hashtag, Moses and Elijah, hashtag fire breathers, hashtag, you know, they'll probably say that they're devils or dragons or something like that. And you know what? The media, no one's going to be able to do anything about it. Because whatever they come to bring, they can try to bomb them, you know, try to stab them or shoot them, it's just not going to happen because God is protecting them. And then they're able to just breathe fire. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I wish I had that ability now. That's a cool thing to do. I wish I had it back in 2021. Where I'm just talking, it just like incinerates everyone. I'm like, oops, I didn't mean to do that. I pushed the wrong button in my throat, you know, kind of. But I think obviously the reason why they're breathing out fire is because it's a physical manifestation of the preaching, right? And it says in verse number 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, which would indicate that it's referring to Elijah because he was also given that power during his earthly ministry to stop the rain for 3.5 years. And have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will, which would indicate that it's referring to Moses since he was also given that ability in times past. Now, what's cool is, you know, people always want to complain, oh, man, the Christian life is so boring. You know, there's so many rules. But you know what? If you think about it, yeah, there's a lot of laws that we got to abide by, but we have a lot of liberty. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? And it looks like to me, you know, God gives them these abilities. He's just like, how often should I plague the world? He's like, as much as you want. Yeah. It says as often as you will. Like how many times, like how many locusts do we have, you know? It's just like, just use them as many times as you want. Like if you want to do it today, it's your choice. If you want to turn the water into blood today, your choice. If you want to darken the skies and darken everything, your choice. Whenever you want. I mean, he told Adam and Eve, you can freely eat of every tree. So it sounds to me like there's a lot of liberty in the Christian life. Amen. You know, God gives us the parameters and says, you can do whatever you want within this circle right here. Sounds cool to me. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, here's the cool thing is that if we make it, if the second coming of Christ is in our lifetime, okay, we will actually see these two guys. And in fact, they come just a little bit before the rapture takes place. So, you know, cross your fingers. Just kidding. You know, hopefully it happens because that would be cool to see Moses and Elijah doing this stuff. But we see that eventually God allows the Antichrist to actually kill them. Okay. Verse 8 says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. So they kill them, who knows in which manner, but they're just allowed to just leave their bodies in the streets, no proper burial or nothing. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a spoiler alert when it comes to the book of Enoch and why I think this ties into this, okay, because I just can't help myself right now. You see, in the end times, everything that takes place in the end times, we have it in the book of Revelation. Satan and the agents of Satan have access to the book, so they have to try to replicate everything. Right? And Moses and Elijah are pretty big. They play a pretty big role in end times. Well, it just so happens that the book of Enoch teaches that Enoch will be purifying the world through fire during the end times. Okay? So you got to think about this. You know, if you have Moses and Elijah, but then you have the Antichrist and the false prophet, the false prophet and the Antichrist have to convince the world that Moses and Elijah are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Which is why the false prophet also calls down fire from heaven. You understand? So he's the one who's saying, you know, he's going to purify the world through fire. He's going to destroy the enemies. He's going to do all these works. So that's why they're saying, oh, no, it's going to be Moses and Enoch, not Moses and Elijah, because Enoch's going to be the one who's purifying, referring to the false prophet. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about that, because it gets weirder. Now, go with me, if you would, to go back to Revelation chapter 2. Those are all the martyrs we're going to talk about. Let me just briefly, before I'm finished, let me just talk about who's going to get it. Who's getting martyred? Who's getting whacked in here? Okay. Well, let me say this, is that, you know, this shouldn't be something that should cause us to be afraid or cause us to just, like, be worried, because of the fact that really martyrdom is only designated for, like, the best and best of Christians. I'm not saying we're not the best. I'm not saying that you're not the best. I'm just saying, you know, we went through a lot of examples of martyrs, but that's in comparison to a lot of other people that didn't die, who are still great Christians, okay? And so I think this is a privilege that Christians get. Now, look at Revelation 2, verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Listen to this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, I was taught for many years that when you're martyred for the cause of Christ, you receive a what? A martyr's crown. You guys ever heard that before? And they'll point to Revelation 2, verse 10, and say, oh, because this person was faithful unto death, in other words, that they were killed for their faith, that they're going to receive a crown of life. But here's the thing, though, folks, is that I believe what this is referring to is just being faithful unto death, period. Because the privilege of being martyred isn't distributed to just anyone. But you know what? The responsibility to be faithful until you die is. So if a person is faithful unto the Lord until they're killed for their faith, they receive a crown of life. But you know what? If you don't receive that privilege to be martyred for your faith, you still have to be faithful until you die. And you will receive a crown of life, which is why the Bible uses martyr as witness. Right? Remember in the beginning we were talking about martyr? It's a transliteration of the word witness. Because a witness is all of us. We're all witnesses of the word of God and of the gospel, but not everyone is given that privilege to actually die for the cause of Christ. So let's say half of us here, or more than 75% here, are not going to die for the cause of Christ, you can still get a crown of life. You say, why is that? Because you're faithful unto death. God expects all of us to essentially endure all the hardships of this life until the day that we die. So we can still earn a crown of life, a martyr's crown, so to speak, because we died still being a witness of Jesus Christ. See, we can't control, you know, like, hey, man, I'm trying to be a martyr. I want to die. Can you kill me real quick? You know what I mean? Because you hate me for my faith or something. You can't orchestrate that, right? It has to, like, come upon you. But regardless of whether you can orchestrate it or not, you can just determine, I'm going to be faithful until I die. So that's easy. No, it isn't. Because I know plenty of people who have died outside of the will of God. That's not faithful unto death. There's plenty of people, I would even say, there's people in this room, you might die outside of the will of God. Even while listening to this sermon, somewhere along 10 years, 20 years down the road, something's going to happen and you might die outside of the will of God. That's not faithful unto death. Because something, you know, might come upon you, you know, fall into some temptation, you get outside of church, you get outside of the Bible, you get outside of serving God, and you die outside of the will of God, you're not faithful unto death. There's plenty of Christians who have died in that manner. They don't get a crown of life. You say, well, I thought, you know, only the martyrs, you know, it says in Revelation 20 that those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ, they rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, but so do people who just endure until the end. Because the Bible says in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised them that love him. So we can say that a person who dies for the faith loves Jesus Christ. But you know what we could also say? The person who dies, not as a martyr, but just dies of natural causes or whatever it may be, but they die in the will of God, that person loves Jesus Christ too. Yeah. because they died serving God still. I mean, you may not get a firing squad, okay? You may not be bombed. You may not be stabbed or beaten to death or stoned because maybe that's not designated for you, but that doesn't mean you can't earn that reward of having the crown of life. But here's the thing, though. You have to actually endure and be in the Christian life all the days of your life.
Yeah, amen.
And, you know, some people are like, well, I'd rather just be martyred because that's easy. You know, that's, or I'd rather just do that because it's easier. I'd rather just endure than just be killed. Well, actually, it's harder to actually live for God than to actually die for him. It's actually harder. Why? Because to live for God requires actually for you to die to self. Every single day. A person who's martyred for the cause of Christ, they don't have to deal with the flesh anymore. You know, if someone came in here and were like, renounce Christ or you get blown away, we could just make an instant decision right then and there, like, I'll be first. Let's do it. Let's go because I don't want to change my mind. Do it right now and then boom. But folks, it's actually harder to wake up every day, to die to self, to renew your mind, to be crucified to the flesh, right? You know, it's easier to be put to death by someone else than for you to put yourself to death on a daily basis. But both of them receive a crown of life if you just are faithful unto death. Okay? Now, here's the last scripture. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me briefly explain this. You say, well, I get all that, but I still don't want to die for my faith, though. Like, I don't want no one to kill me. Well, you know, fear not him which is able to destroy both. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Doesn't mean that God's going to cast you into hell because we can't lose our salvation. But God is the only one who holds the life of a person in his hands. Understand? We should obviously fear God more. Okay. But here's another reason why you shouldn't fear. It's because throughout the Bible, God shows his people that he will always, listen to me, very important, he will always deliver his people even if they're nigh unto death. I'm talking about for the cause of Christ. Always. Throughout the Bible, consistently, the Bible teaches that if you're nigh unto death, someone's going to kill you, they're persecuting you, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if you ask God to deliver you, he will do it. Fact. The Bible teaches, okay? In fact, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation, what? Make a way to escape.
Yeah.
So listen to me. What God teaches is that when you go through a trial like that, where you're about to die, death is upon you, there's an open door for you to escape if you want. He actually leaves it up to you. Whether you want to die or not. If you want to be delivered, you could be delivered. If you're like, I'd rather die, then he'll let you die. Like, how do you know that? Well, look at Hebrews 11, verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, listen to this, not accepting deliverance. So if they're not accepting deliverance, doesn't that mean that deliverance was offered to them?
Yeah.
Right? So that means the door was open for them and they said, I'm not going to accept it. Like, why would they do that? Man, if God says, I'll deliver you, I would want to escape. Well, let's see why they didn't accept deliverance. It says, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So it's just like, you could die. You could live. I can deliver you and your faith can increase. Or you can die and you just get a better body when you resurrect. You get that APAC, long, luxurious hair or whatever. You know, I don't know. I'm joking here. Obviously, we're not going to get those things. Sorry to those of you who were looking forward to that. A better resurrection. So they're like, I could either be delivered and have my faith increased in God that he's delivering me, or I can allow myself to die, and then God will repay me in the resurrection. It's a win-win. A win is a win, right? So this shows us that deliverance is offered to anybody. Okay? Deliverance is offered to anybody, It's your choice, though, if you want to be delivered or not. Now, let me say this, okay? Deliverance is offered to anybody. However, that form of persecution is not offered to everybody. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So deliverance is offered to anybody who's in that situation, but to be in that situation is not offered to everybody. Because only those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're like, oh man, I want to be delivered. Well, first you got to like live godly though to even get to that point where they want to kill you. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you got to get to that point where people actually want to put you to death, and then that offers, that coupon is available for you. That coupon can be redeemed only if you go to this particular store. You understand? You know, the gift card only works at that particular site, okay? But once you're there, you can buy anything within the store. But you got to be at that particular store. So don't think, well, you know, okay, I'm going to choose to be delivered. Well, slow your roll. You need to get to that point first, though. Live godly in Christ Jesus and then suffer that persecution to come upon you. You say, why preach that? Well, you know, you just every once in a while, I got to remind you, you're going to die. And you know what? Physically, you're going to die, but, you know, obviously you're going to die as far as, like, just life is concerned. And so you need to be faithful unto death is what I'm saying. We need to be faithful unto death. And I'm grieved when I hear news of believers who I've known in times past die outside of the will of God. It's a grief to me. It grieves me at my heart because there's no more chances after that. Like, there's no more serving God after that. You can't do it anymore. It's over with. Okay? So, hey, if you ever get fed up with serving God and fed up with coming to church and fed up with this and that, you get tired, you know, okay, then you can die outside of the will of God. And regret it for all of eternity. Like, oh man, you're over here sweeping the streets and stuff where you could have like been raining. You know, you're gonna have some guy coming up to you like, hey, you missed a spot. You know what I mean? You could be the least in the kingdom of God if you want to. But you know what? I'd rather just try to be as best as I possibly can, be faithful unto death. And you know what? That makes the afflictions of this world light. So when you go through a hard time, it's just like, I'm just going to stick it out because I want to be faithful unto death. I want a crown of life. I want to endure. And I want options. Like, if someone's killing me, like, should I do it now? Now I'll be delivered. Lord, deliver me, you know? And then you get delivered, and then your faith is increased. And it's like, isn't that like a punk move, though, to be like delivered and stuff? It means you're afraid. Not necessarily, not in God's eyes. Because then you live, and you live to tell about it. Like God, I mean, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were no punks,
right?
Amen. Daniel was no punk. Amen. He was thrown in the lion's den and he survived because God rescued him. So you know what? It's, you live to tell, but if you die, then you being dead still speaketh. The fact that you died for your faith. So it's always a win-win situation. And so be a martyr, whether someone putting you to death for your beliefs or meaning you have to die to self on a daily basis so that you're faithful until the day that you die. You don't get out of God's will. You keep serving God. Teach your children to serve God. Teach your family to serve God. Just endure it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the examples that we've had in the Bible, Lord, of those who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And I would love to think that we would be worthy of that, Lord, someday if the second coming of Christ is in our lifetime. And if it is, Lord, prepare us for that. Prepare us spiritually, Lord, that we can endure the hardships of today because harder times are coming tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to be faithful unto death, that we may have the privilege to receive a crown of life. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 377, Rescue the Perishing. This is our last song here this morning. Song number 377, Rescue the Perishing. Song number 377, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, hearts that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Amen. Wonderful.